the power of worship in Jesus' name. We can shake off our guilty fears and arise from our worries. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 12. We continue our series in the book of Luke. This is actually the part two sermon of Jesus' teaching on treasuring God above earthly riches. And here we'll learn about how to shake off worry and fear in Jesus' name. Luke 12, verse 22, that's found on page 1618 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray to him now. Thank you, God, that you invite us into your presence and you tell us that you accept us just as we are. Whatever it is that's in our hearts today, maybe we're joyful from time with family, maybe we're anxious and fearful, whatever it might be, or teach us how your gospel shapes us in new ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus wants you to say yes. Jesus wants you to say yes joyfully. Jesus wants you to say yes, not begrudgingly or sheepishly, not duplicitously. He wants you to say yes wholeheartedly. It's really what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is about saying yes to Jesus. We've been studying in the book of Luke how Jesus describes his mission. He says, "I've come down to heal the earth. I've come down to heal the world." And how does he go about this healing process? He starts from the inside out. He touches a life and he says, "I'm going to heal your heart." We'll be looking at this idea of the incarnation during the Advent season. A new song is our theme. But the idea of the incarnation is that very thought. Jesus comes into our world. He touches us and he heals us. He heals us from the inside out. Listen to Isaiah. "I'll give them beauty for their ashes. I'll give them the oil of gladness for their mourning." Jesus does that. He touches our souls and he heals us from the inside out. And how does it change us? It changes us into people who are willing to trust Jesus. It changes us into people who are willing to say yes to Jesus. I want to ask you this morning to ponder that question. Do I trust Jesus? Am I willing to say yes to Jesus? Where are my conditions on trusting Jesus? You know, in this passage, Jesus is talking about the barriers that we're going to have to face. Thorny barriers that are buried into our souls. The barriers of worry and the barriers of fear. He applies this particularly to the issue of money. But worry and fear keep us from trusting Jesus. Keep us from saying yes to Jesus. I'm sure I don't have to convince you of the detrimental realities of worry and fear on your personal health as well as on your spiritual vitality. I know you know that, but I want you to know that worry and fear are battles not only in the use of money or the struggle with honoring Christ with money. They're battles in every area of your life. They're equal opportunity thorns. They do not discriminate, and they're buried in your soul, and they seek to cause you to take a different path than trusting Jesus. You know, there's really only two paths that we can be on. One is the diminishing path, and that's the path that takes life from us. That's a path that ignores Jesus' words. That's a path that will, even though we try to slow it down, only leads to death. And then there's the path to life. Jesus says, "My words are spirit and they're life." And he says, "I will lead you to a path of joy, of renewal, a path where you can say yes to me." Jesus calls us to the yesness of his discipleship lifestyle. Have you embraced the yesness of Jesus' discipleship? And once again, we see from this passage that Jesus is much more concerned about what's going on internally in your life than he is with what's happening in your life externally. It's usually the opposite for most of us. We're usually mostly focused on what's happening externally. Jesus is more concerned about what's going on internally. "I came to heal your soul," Jesus says. "I came to free you from worry," Jesus declares. "I came to help you overcome your fears." Now, to be a Christ-centered disciple, it is true that you cannot ignore your feelings. And this passage is not calling us or teaching us to ignore your feelings, but it is teaching us that you don't have to be controlled by your feelings. Yes, worry and fear are present in every area of your life, especially as it relates to money. But Jesus says you can be free from worry and fear. Well, how do we address worry and fear? How do we learn to trust him? How do we learn to say yes to Jesus in a deeper way? Well, this passage teaches us that. I'll call it considerations. Jesus says it's about your considerations. Verse 22 may not seem like an important verse, but I think it's spoken in the emphatic, and it's the most important words in the whole passage. He says, "Therefore I tell you." That's the most important words in all the passage. Because what Jesus is saying here is, do my words carry authority in your life? Do my words shape your soul? What voices are you listening to? Who is in your head and is shaping your soul? Jesus says, do my words have authority in your life to shape your soul? Of course, we were with family over Thanksgiving in Blue Ridge, where our second son lives, and all the family arrived from Boston and Jacksonville and Milledgeville. We were all there. And it was interesting listening to the family talk. These are all adult age, let's just say that, all adult age members of the family and many spouses. And it's interesting because in some ways I was hearing a commentary on my own parenting. It was indirect most of the time, but either I was hearing how stupid things used to be, or how I would never do that again, and maybe every now and again, something that we think we might want to repeat. But the truth is, my children don't have to give authority to my words. The question in terms of health and vitality in their life is, do they give authority to Jesus' words? I'll ask you that same question. What authority do you give to Jesus' words in your life? Jesus says, my words are authoritative. That's why I call you to trust me. That's why I ask you to say yes to only me, because my words are authoritative. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. He's a physician and later went back and received theological training as a writer and a pastor for many years. Many would say he's known as the greatest preacher of the 20th century. Years ago, someone gave me one of his books called Spiritual Depression. And in that book, Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about the problem of worry, the problem of fear, and he also talks about the problem of regret. These thorns that embed themselves in the side of our soul. These voices that try to control the narrative and tell us who we are and what we're becoming and what the future holds. And it's interesting that he does talk about how the impact of temperament plays on your personality and on depression. He says, temperament causes some people to intensify certain reactions while other people intensify other reactions. Temperament is a part in shaping why you feel spiritually depressed. He also says environment is a factor, and the wounds that you've experienced growing up are voices or thorns in your life. But he goes on to say, you know, temperament and environment are not ultimate. What's ultimate is this one thing, and I'll read it to you. This is what he says is the secret. He says, the main trouble in the whole matter of spiritual depression is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. That's the essence of wisdom. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? In other words, he's saying, who's in your head? What voices are shaping your feelings and therefore controlling your actions? He goes on to say, the main art of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Now that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying what's going on inside of you is more important than what's happening around you. And inside you, the voices of worry and fear are stealing life from you. And he says the gospel is an authoritative voice. I think of authoritative this way. The gospel is a healing voice. The gospel is a freeing voice. The gospel is a joyful voice. Jesus' words are to be authoritative. They're to be healing. They're to be freeing. They're to be joyful. Have you embraced Jesus' words as authoritative in your life? Well, how do you do this in battling worry and fear? I think the passage teaches us, how do you embrace Jesus' voice in a way that will free you from being controlled by worry and fear? Let's start with worry. Let me define worry first. This is my definition, a working definition. I think it is helpful. Worry is an irrational emotion that demands control. Worry is an irrational emotion that demands control. Worry says this in your head, I must be in control of this situation. I cannot rest till I have more information. Worry says, I need something else in order to feel valuable. I need something else to feel secure. Worry says, I must. It's exhausting to listen to worry. It wears you out emotionally. It constantly tells you that you are not in control. That's what Jesus says here in this passage, doesn't he? verse 24, he says, I want you to just look at creation. And then verse 27, he says, look at my creatures. Consider this. Think about this. I care for the creation. I care for my creatures. You're much more valuable to me. Worry tells you that if you can get this or let go of that, you'll be valuable. Jesus says, you're valuable because you belong to me. Worry not only confuses us about our value, worry is just downright ineffective, Jesus says. Verse 25, what does Jesus say? Worry has no productive benefit in your life. Worry does nothing productive and is only destructive. Why would you give it power? It only destroys what you really want to experience. And then lastly, worry confuses your wants and your needs. Verse 30 is clear that Jesus says, the Heavenly Father knows what you need. But worry confuses you into thinking that what you want is what you need. Jesus says, consider this. Consider my authority in your life when worry tells you you must. When worry says you've got to control. Well, how does Jesus' authoritative words help us with fear? I'll define fear this way. If worry says, I must, fear says, I can't. Fear recognizes that I don't have what it takes in this situation. Fear says, I know that I don't know what to do. Fear says, I need help, but I'm unable to do. Worry says, I must. Fear says, I can't. Well, what is Jesus' words? He says, consider this. When you are feeling vulnerable, consider this. You are vulnerable. Why would you ever think that you're not vulnerable? He says, you're a little flock. The imagery there is speaking of sheep, who, if you know anything about sheep, are the most helpless creatures on the earth. Without a shepherd, they are not only vulnerable, they're a meal for another animal. Sheep have no way to protect themselves, and they constantly lead themselves in the wrong direction. Jesus says part of the way that you deal with fear is to embrace your vulnerability, is to recognize I am vulnerable. I need protection. And he tells us the kind of protection that he promises. He promises to give us protection as a heavenly father. The imagery there shifts from flock to family. And he says, this is a heavenly father that will provide the protection that you need. I will protect you. And he goes on to say, I'll provide for you. You see, fear tells us to ignore our vulnerability, to fight for our own protection, and prove that we can make provision. Jesus says, I want you to rely on my promises. Jesus says, I want you to rest in my person in your life. I want you to trust my yes. You know, last week in church, I made the statement that this church will never ask you for money. Well, that's true, but I want you to know something. Jesus will ask you for money. And Jesus will ask you for time. And Jesus will ask you for your emotional attention. Jesus will ask you for everything. Someone has said that that's what's true about grace. If we're saved by grace, Jesus can ask us for anything. Why would Jesus ask us for something? He wants to teach us to trust him. He wants to teach us to say yes to him. He wants to teach us that his word is authoritative in our lives, and his word is enough. What is it that you're struggling to trust Jesus with? What worry or fear has more power in your life than the authoritative word of Jesus. That's why he's talking about money, I believe, here. He's trying to remind the disciples that money's objective and it's tangible to measure that which is subjective and eternal. And he's saying, are you trusting me with something like your money is an indicator? Are you trusting me with something like your life? Have you given my words authority in your life? Are you really trusting me? And I want you to know that. That's where the battle is won in the soul. Jesus is going to ask us to sacrifice for him, but I want you to know that the battle is not fought with sacrifice, because sacrifice is not foundational. Jesus is going to ask us to obey him, but I want you to know that obedience is not where the battle is won or lost, because Jesus tells us that obedience is not foundational. Jesus is going to ask us to give away our money. Jesus is going to ask us to serve the poor. But I want you to know that that's not where the battle is won or lost, because giving and serving is not foundational. Jesus is going to ask us to believe his words, because belief is foundational. And that's where we measure whether or not we're trusting him or not. Are we resting on his promises? Are we relying on his person? He's teaching us to gain an eternal orientation about everything in our lives so that we'll be on the path that is renewable, not the path that's diminishing. Do you see that? Do you see the power of Jesus' words to deliver us from worry and of fear? You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians of a need, a financial need. The Christians in Jerusalem are starving. They have not only experienced a drought, but because of the religious hierarchy there, Christians have been, their jobs have been taken away, their homes have been taken away because of their beliefs. And so Paul tells the Corinthians that there are Christians in another city, in particular Jerusalem, that are starving. Now, it's interesting how Paul motivates these Christians to respond. He doesn't put a guilt trip on them. He doesn't say that this is a must. He doesn't say you have to do this. He does say that the Macedonians have sent a gift. And it is interesting, Michael Green, the Oxford historian, says that never in the history of the world has one city ever sent a financial gift to another city until this point. There was no such thing as relief work. Everybody had to survive on their own until Christianity arrived. And when Christianity arrived, it changed. And it made people concerned about others. But what does Paul say to motivate these Christians about this need in Jerusalem? It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, know this, or we could say consider this. Know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might be rich. Paul says, consider this, and then decide on your generosity. Contemplate this. Give authoritative power to this reality, that when you are in need, Jesus came and he took on a weight and a burden that you could never carry. And he died in your place. He took poverty that you might experience riches. Now, as you think of this situation, respond to that grace with grace. A few application points and then I'll close. One, I just want to remind you about our financial commitments here. We have four priorities here at First Presbyterian Church. One is to proclaim the message of the gospel in worship. Two is to promote the Great Commission around the world. Three is to nurture God's flock, care for the soul of believers. And four, to take care of the poor. I want you to know, every expenditure that we make in this church is driven by those four priorities. And we seek to scrutinize every expense in order to be good stewards to advance that mission. It's a sacred trust. Second, let me remind you of this. The Sabbath is an opportunity for us to reorient our lives to the spiritual treasure that we belong to Jesus. That's what the gospel says. We have a spiritual treasure that we belong to Jesus. And so the singing and the confessing and the proclamation and the reading of God's word and the prayer are all to reorient our lives. But I want you to know the giving is also a part of that reorientation. It's a part of declaring to us that we align our lives with eternal realities. Realities that God's going to give us. Because what does he say there? He does say seek the kingdom. But he says you'll receive the kingdom. He says sell and give that you might gain. He's talking about a reorientation to the eternal. And then lastly, let me just mention the importance of scripture memory and meditation. It's important that you memorize scripture for this reason, because you need God's authoritative word in your mind when you're worried and when you're fearful. You need to fill your mind with the truth that will give you power to say yes when you're fearful. It'll give you courage to move forward when you're worried. And if you're looking for a verse to memorize, I would say Luke 12:32 would be the first one you should memorize. I thought about assigning it, but I thought, no, that won't work. That doesn't sound very gracious. So I won't assign it. I wish we all would memorize it. Think about it. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Do you believe that? Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Rest on his promises. Rely on his person. Let me close with this story. A few years ago, I read a book by Nassim Taleb. He's a professor of statistics at many universities. He's also a business author, and his best-selling book, Black Swan, talks about how some corporations seem to thrive when other corporations fail during chaos and difficulties. His follow-up book, which I just read, is called Anti-Fragile. Anti-Fragile. He says that he claims that he came up or he coined that phrase, anti-fragile. And it's not just the opposite of that which is fragile. He's not talking about the antonym to being fragility, which we would think of as sturdy or unbreakable. But he's talking about anti-fragile as he studied corporations and he studied countries and he studied individuals. And this is what he says. The subtitle is Things That Gain From Disorder. And this is what he says. As he studied, there are entities that get stronger the more opposition that they face. There are people, there are corporations, and there are countries that flourish as things circumstantially get worse. And that's what he calls the anti-fragile company, the anti-fragile country, the anti-fragile person. Jesus says his disciples are anti-fragile. That's what he's saying here, that the gospel makes us anti-fragile. It causes us to thrive when other people struggle. It causes us to soar when other people sink. Where does it come from? It comes from saying yes to Jesus. It comes from believing his words as authoritative in our lives. His plan is to turn all followers into believers. And I want you to know, Jesus plans to make a believer out of you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we have been saved from sin. We've been brought into your family. We've been given honor, not only as guests, but as sons and daughters. Lord, we've been given a seat at the table. Why would we worry? Why would we fear? May we be people who can sing, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off the guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears." Turn us into believers, we pray. Strengthen us to trust your word and say yes to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.